Judges chapter 11, and I'll read from verse 34. When Jephthah came to the house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him, with timbrels and dancing, for she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, then do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done to me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." So he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. This passage does, of course, have a number of difficult interpretive challenges. The first one in the text before I read was he right to have made that vow? I suspect not. But then, was he right to carry out the vow? The commentators are quite divided. Some would argue, well, if you make a vow to the Lord, you can't go against it. And that seems to have been Jephthah's approach. Others would say, if you make a vow to the Lord, which is inherently sinful, it's still better not to do it. The Ten Commandments say, you shall not murder. You shall not offer children to the Lord. Would the Lord have wanted him to honour a vow which was itself inherently sinful? I notice Matthew Henry doesn't seem to come down on either side. He just tells us what the two options are. Indeed, and that is, of course, because the text itself does not appear to offer final judgment. It is as though it's leaving it open-ended that we might consider the whole of Scripture and come to our own conclusion. And one conclusion we might definitely draw is, be very careful when you make a promise or a vow to the Lord. Much better to follow the words of the Lord Jesus, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Nevertheless, even in this difficult passage, there are even more challenges. Some would argue that, in fact, he never killed her, but rather he prevented her from marrying. And the evidence for that might be that she is bewailing, in verse 37, her virginity. Well, if I had 2 months to live, I don't think that would have troubled me too much. It's the fact that I was about to die. And again, in verse 39, she knew no man. However, the initial vow would rather indicate it was death. And if she were to simply remain unmarried, that might be considered not a very desirable outcome for a young woman, but one she could quite literally have lived with. I suspect he did, in fact, kill her. And yet she says in verse 37, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." If, in fact, he was going to kill her, which I think he was, and she knew that, this bewailing was a fact that, because of this vow, she was not able to have a family. She was not able to marry him. She was not able to live that life. And she is, of course, his only daughter. She won't be able to give him grandchildren and carry on the family name. And yet she wants to go and wander on the mountains. A strange thing to do. Or is it? Does she simply want to be left alone to focus on spiritual things? In the prayer time, somebody thanked God even for those little snowdrops, which with their bowed heads seem to indicate a kind of posture of worship. And there is a sense, of course, in which when we're out in nature, away from man-made cities and piles of concrete, that somehow we are closer to the Creator. We can take that too far, of course. I hear people say that they hear God more in the wind on the hills than they do in reading the Bible. Well, that is a foolish argument. That is wind. But here we have a young woman going on to the mountains that she might enjoy what little life she has left. And in one respect, this young woman really is perhaps an even greater model of faith than her father. She understands that her days are numbered. We'd all do well to consider that. How often we get upset or we worry or we're troubled by things which, in the grand scheme of eternity and where we're heading, they really don't matter. She wants to go onto the mountains, perhaps to admire the grandeur, the scenery, the peacefulness. Perhaps she is spending time with her creator, whom, of course, perhaps she'll be meeting in 2 months' time. But notice also, she is resigned to her fate. She could have come up with any number of arguments to persuade her father to do otherwise. She could have quoted scripture at him quite readily, I think. I think she's a faithful, godly young woman. And yet there is a resignation that although her life is not turning out as she would have wanted or as she would have imagined, nor even how her father would have wanted, there is a kind of acceptance here of the providence of God. In my own prayer time, perhaps like you, and I often say the Lord's Prayer. And there are, of course, those lines in it, "Thy will be done." And often they will be one of the last things I say before I go to bed. And yet the following day, how soon am I to complain when things happen which God has permitted? But I object to them, even though I was only saying, "Thy will be done." I wonder if there is a greater resignation in this young woman than perhaps there are in many others of the people of God. Notice also, though, she desires her friends to be with her. Another rather nice, perhaps minor, but nice point that Matthew Henry makes is that the friends of this young woman were not just there for her in times of joy and plenty, but in times of sorrow and grief. She is somebody who will, by the very nature of the circumstance, not be able to continue that friendship beyond that 2 month period. She will not be at their wedding. She will not be there to offer them advice on motherhood and all the rest of it. And yet these friends of hers are going to be with her on those mountaintops as she contemplates her fate. Notice also the father who says to her, "Go." He might have said, "Well, you're my only daughter. We ought to be spending time together. Never mind those friends of yours. You're mine. You're my only daughter." A fact which the text tells us on two occasions. But in fact, he's also willing to let her go. Not only onto the mountains, but also into, I think, eternity. When we lose people, especially close relations, we might think that somehow God is taking them from us, but actually, were they not God's to begin with? She is his daughter, which is also the Lord's. In one respect, he made her, but was it not the Lord who knitted her together in her unnamed mother's womb? There is a resignation and a submission to his will and the Lord's will on the part of the daughter, but also in the part of this mighty, powerful man of God who commands armies. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. I think she is sorrowing that she has not been permitted to have children. And yet I'm certain that when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross and having paid the price, I think this girl was one of the beneficiaries of his great atoning work. I suspect she is one of the ones he escorted up to heaven, having paid the price for her redemption. She may have mourned on the mountains, but now I think she is rejoicing before the the throne of heaven. And 2 months might seem a long time. And I don't think they measure time in heaven like we do, although there might have been silence for half an hour. Nevertheless, she spent more time before the throne of Jesus Christ than she did bewailing her virginity on the mountainside. And it was so, at the end of 2 months, that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. Again, I have the somewhat darker interpretation of that expression. She knew no man, and that was the end of her. And yet a custom was created in Israel, in verses 39 and 40, that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite. A strange tradition. I'm not sure that it's recorded elsewhere in the scripture. Perhaps it was a tradition that didn't last very long. And yet they wanted to remember her. You'd think they'd want to remember him, the great hero. In fact, those young women are remembering her. What did she do that was so great? She came out dancing, with making music, at a time which her father would not have wanted. And yet there is here, I think, a rather beautiful submission. There is a humility. There is a resignation to perhaps the providence of God, and even, dare I say, the foolish, if well-intentioned, actions of man. We don't know her name, but the Lord does. Sometimes the Christian is to tread a difficult path. Sometimes we are called to go through the valley of humiliation. Sometimes the valley of the shadow of death. We aren't guaranteed health, wealth, and prosperity. We aren't guaranteed 70 years. Sometimes we get much less than that. But there's something about that young woman which trusted her father and also trusted the God of her father. I don't want to force an interpretation upon the story which isn't there. But I would say that Jephthah was not the only father to have sacrificed a child. You know, when John says God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He didn't just give the son to a manger or to the carpentry shops of Nazareth. He gave him to a wooden cross. He gave him to death. He gave him for us. I don't want to push that too far. I don't think that's the main thrust of the story. And it's a difficult story to interpret. But I think that daughter is quite inspirational. She doesn't argue. She doesn't throw a tantrum. She says, "Thy will be done." And in that respect, I think she's a heroine of the faith. Amen.